Blessed be his wonderful name. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. We certainly did enjoy the ministry of our brother Danny Del Mundo from the Philippines on Wednesday. And we thank those of you that came and supported the meeting. And it was just nice to get reacquainted once again. And, you know, he's ministered for us several times in the past, but then COVID came along, and in fact, we were supposed to go out, I believe it was in the February, March time frame of that year, we were supposed to go to the Philippines, and our plans got changed. And so it's been a few years since we've had him, and it was nice to have him with us once again. A quick reminder that the Labor Day meetings are coming up, and so we invite you to be in prayer about the meetings. And as I mentioned last Sunday, you know, growing up in the northern states, the western states, the midwestern states, Labor Day was usually, you know, it was after Labor Day that school started. And I think it was Memorial Day is when school ended, somewhere around there, you know. And we know that it's a little bit more mixed up these days. And as each year goes by, the schedules are rearranged a little bit more. So there isn't like a day that we can say, okay, this week school starts, but we'll say this month school starts. But we want to look at I know it's Labor Day, but nevertheless, what we want to do is first of all, the meetings are youth-oriented. They're not, everybody's welcome, but we are really wanting to focus on our young people for the meetings, and so that means we want to be in prayer for them, for God to move, but we also want to take advantage of the opportunity at this time during those meetings to pray for our young people as they're going back to school. Now, whether they've already started back or not is beside the point. We're going to pick that time to have some prayer for our young people. And, you know, as they go out to get their education and rub shoulders with others, we just want God to be with them and guide their footsteps and protect them. And so be in prayer about that for the meetings coming up. And then we've got a bit of sad news to bring to the body this morning. Our brother Juan Gonzalez went to be with the Lord. The Lord saw fit to take him home. And we're thankful for the bonus time that he had with us. I believe it was around 2019 that he was diagnosed with as the doctor said, an inoperable tumor, and they didn't give him, they said he'd be gone that year. I think it was even a shorter period of time that they gave him. It was a matter of months is what they were predicting, and he was with us for 5 years. So thank the Lord for the bonus time that we were able to have, but we know that we all have an appointed time, and we know that no one can go home except it be by the hand of the Lord, that the Lord allow it. And, you know, sometimes we're surprised by these things. We really shouldn't be, because we know all of us have an appointed time. You know, we speak about a rapture and the change of the body and the coming of the Lord, and we're certainly looking for that, and that's our hope. That's the hope of all the ages. But if the Lord doesn't come in our time, every one of us has an appointed time, right? So it's not something that should surprise us. It's not something that should catch us off guard. Now, having said that, there's still a time of grieving and heaviness, and it's never easy, no matter how prepared you are, no matter how much notice that you have in advance. It's not easy, and it leaves a hole. So we certainly want to keep the family in prayer, our sister Anna in particular, and her children, and the extended family, the other loved ones. We want to keep them all in prayer at this time, that the Lord would comfort them and give them strength. And we'll let you know of plans for any type of memorial service. That there's nothing planned yet, but we'll let you know as we talk with our sister Anna. But keep her in prayer. Keep the family in prayer, because you know, it's half the family. You know, it's the her husband, and he was a very faithful worker, and would you know, and he didn't complain. That was, he had a, you know, if there are such a thing as rights to complain, it seemed like he would have rights to complain, but even to the very end, he was not a complainer. So it's a good testimony to have. So keep the family in prayer, and we'll keep you updated on anything else, the memorial service, and what we can do to help our sister. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Okay, so how did I get to the camera? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Are you happy?
Yes.
Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches, to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And of course, we know that back then the eye of the needle was a place that was a, it was a small entryway that was at the through the wall of the, that would allow you to pass into the city, and it was where the camels and different livestock would pass through, and in order to get through there, you had to get off the camel. The camel had to unburden its load and practically crawl through. So it was, it's a sign of humbling yourself and unburdening yourself. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, well then, who then can be saved? They must have known a lot of rich people. Maybe they had a lot of rich people that were family members and friends and what have you. And Jesus looked upon them, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we've left all, and we followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, There is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. So God is going to multiply that in their lives. There's going to be blessings in this life. Nobody can outgive God. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you this morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. It's with praise on our lips. And Father, first of all, our hearts are heavy as well. And it's amazing that we can experience all of those things at the same time. But Lord, we're not the ones that determine how these things come and the time of these things, but we trust you in each and everything. And Father, we know that you are fully aware of the passing of our brother, that you've saw fit to call our brother home to be with you. And Lord, we rejoice for him. He's not suffering. He's entered into his reward. And Father, you've accomplished in his life what you've set out to accomplish. And he's played the part, Lord, and you've manifested yourself in his life. And we thank you for that, Lord, a life that was lived for your kingdom, lived for you, Lord, and with the life of Christ on display. But Lord, at the same time, there are those that are left behind that are still here. And Lord, there are hardships that are encountered because of it, as in addition to the heaviness that it brings upon our hearts. And so we ask, Lord, for you to bring comfort and strength to our sister Anna in particular, Lord, to her children, to her, his family, to her family, Lord, to those that that knew him, those that loved him. And Father, we're in great expectation that you'll meet all the needs, but we know that, Lord, that you've set things up that we're supposed to ask for these things, that we're supposed to speak out for you to do what your will is here on the earth as it is in heaven. And not only that, Lord, but we know that you need members, you need a body to work through. And so we surrender, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door, and we surrender our members to you, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, to provide for our sister through us, Lord, to love our sister through us, and Father, as you see fit. And Lord, we rejoice that another one has reached their reward. And we know, Lord, that if you would tarry, that each one of us, it will reach this same place, Lord, in this journey. And words like these will be repeated once again. And Father, we pray that you would receive honor, that you would receive glory. And we're thankful this morning, Lord, that we're not without hope as others, but we have a blessed hope. We have a great faith that brings that blessed hope. We just ask now, Lord, that you'd be with the hearer of the word and be with the speaker of the word this morning. And Father, minister to our hearts according to our needs. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I know this is a very familiar scripture, and I know that we've spoke on it even more recently, but we want to perhaps go a little bit different direction with it, and it just ties right in with the subject of treasure and what we've been speaking on the great exodus in the Old Testament, and now we're tying it into the second great exodus and the New Testament, which was the ushering in of the kingdom, and then also ultimately with the third exodus, which you and I are right on the are standing right at the door at, I believe. So we looked last week at the children of Israel leaving Egypt in an exodus, and we saw that the Lord had instructed Moses to tell the people that they were a peculiar treasure unto the Lord. And we saw that the Lord wanted to change their view of themselves so that their view of themselves matched the view that the Lord had of them, looking upon the seed that was laying there in the heart and not after the flesh man, because as far as the flesh, there's no difference between us and anybody else. But that seed that's laying down on the inside, that part of us that came from him, is precious to the Lord. We know that they were a chosen nation of God out of all of the nations of the earth, and as such, they were of great value to the Lord, him desiring to be their God and for them to be his people. We know that the children of Israel saw examples of that in a perverted form in Egypt, where they had not just one God, but they had many gods, and they looked to those gods as their providers, and they believed, in a sense, that they were a chosen people. They believed that they were chosen to be the ruling people of that particular area of the world at that time. And so the Lord wanted to show them their value to him, and he said they are not just a treasure, but a peculiar treasure unto the Lord. And he likened them as unto the treasures that we'll find down in the earth, you know, gold and silver and diamonds and different things that are hidden in the earth. And when they're found, they're placed in a treasury, where they're cared for, where they're protected, where they're shown great care and great admiration. And in our New Testament parable this morning, this rich young ruler that we looked at many times before has asked the Lord Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do?" And in answering him, Jesus points out that this rich young man is trusting in his great riches of the world. And he's told that in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, one must unburden themselves of the things of this life, the things that they put their trust in, the things that they look to, the things that are number one in their lives, and to humble yourself and to follow after him and to put your trust in him rather than in the riches of the world. To put your trust in him for all of your needs, for everything, for your journey, for your destination, for the trip along the way. And so this young man, he approached Jesus the right way. This is actually quite an amazing story when you think about it. There's several things about it that are really quite amazing, because this man, you wouldn't have looked at him. I mean, we're looking at the way that he approached. You wouldn't have looked at him and thought, "Oh my, you know, this isn't going to turn out right, and this man's going to go away disappointed." In fact, you would have looked at it quite differently. You would have thought, "Okay, look at this man. He's sincere. This man has a genuine desire in his heart. He's genuinely thirsting after something. And look at his approach. Look at how he's coming to the Lord Jesus. He's approaching him in the right way. He calls him Master and calls him good master, and he shows to him honor and he shows to him respect, and he has a very sincere question in his heart, and that question that's in his heart is just driving him to be here right now. Verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running." So he wasn't being casual about it. It wasn't something that was on the to-do list that, you know, if time prevails, if I get around to it, if I feel like it, but it was at the top of his list. This need that was down in his heart, this desire, this question that was down in his heart was grinding at him and grinding at him, and he came running to the Lord. So there's an urgency that this man is feeling in his soul. And the words that Jesus had spoken to the people, of course, was the talk of the town. Everybody was talking about this rabbi, this master that was passing through the land. Everybody was talking about the works that were being done and the words that were being spoken. And something was pulling on this man's heart, something down on the inside. It was a genuine desire. It was a genuine hunger. It was a genuine thirst. It was a genuine need. It was a genuine something in him that was reaching out for something that was outside of him. Something that was pulling him to the Lord Jesus. So no doubt when he heard about the great healings that were taking place and miracles and signs and no doubt with this rich young ruler, he's thinking, you know, these things haven't happened in the lands for hundreds of years. You know, maybe since the great prophet Elijah was on the scene, or Elisha, some of these other ones. And so when this question strikes this man's heart, there's an urgency in him to find the answer quickly. He's not dilly-dallying. He's not wasting time. So there's a lot of things that are very commendable about what's taking place here. And we would do well to recognize that and to acknowledge it. Maybe he's concerned that Jesus is going to go to another area of the country right away, and this man isn't going to have maybe another opportunity to see him because of other things that are pressing for his attention. He's a young ruler. He's got a lot of responsibilities. He's got properties. And of course, those things take time. Those things take energy. Those things take attention. Perhaps he's getting ready to go out of town on business. So he knows that there'll be ships passing in the wind. He'll go out of town on business, and Jesus will go somewhere else, and his opportunity is gone. So he knows that he has an opportunity, and he's put everything on hold because he's got this question that's in his heart that he needs an answer to. So we see that he doesn't just casually approach the Lord, and he doesn't hang back among the crowds and, you know, just kind of gaze on what's taking place to see and meet with the Lord Jesus each day. He's not thinking, you know, if this happens or if that happens, he's going to make something happen. Something down on the inside is driving him, and he's not going to play around with it. You see, this young man sees that there's a great need, and that need is down on the inside of him. And that need, think about this for a moment, friends, that need itself is expressing itself in the way that he's going about to contact the Lord Jesus. It's no different than you and I. Something down on the inside that begins to pull, that begins to grind at us, and that begins to call out for the living God. Where do you think that comes from? It's something down on the inside, and it'll the human mind will go this way with it, and we'll go that way with it, and we'll try to reason, but it's not something that can be satisfied with human reasoning. It's not something that can be satisfied with human provisions. It's something that's calling out for something supernatural. And only the supernatural can answer to it. So something down on the inside is pulling on this young man's heart. And he feels this urgency. I must get to Jesus right away. So it's expressing itself in the way that he's going to contact the Lord Jesus. Maybe he's heard the story, no doubt, of Job, who had everything and then lost everything. But in the midst of his great loss, Job meets the Lord God in a whirlwind, and ultimately something is revealed to him, and ultimately he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in my flesh, not in somebody else's flesh, in my flesh, I shall see God. So Job knew that he had a kinsman redeemer. That was revealed to him. And Job knew that he wasn't just a savior. And friends, we rejoice in having a savior. And it's a wonderful thing and a necessary thing. But Job said, I know my redeemer liveth. And in the, so he's not going to just save me and then I got to wait to find out what happens to me. I shall live again. And though he would go the way of the grave, when his appointed time came, he could go the way of the grave now, knowing that he would live again. And here is this great master that's passing through the land, and he's declaring to the people things that that prophets of old longed to hear and never heard themselves. He's declaring to the people, I am the resurrection. I am the life. If you're looking for eternal life, I'm it. I'm the source of it. He's declaring, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the bread of heaven. I am the manna that came down in the wilderness that your forefathers partook of. That the children of Israel ate in the wilderness. I am that manna. I am the fulfillment of the brazen serpent that was the serpent that was made of brass that was put on a pole in the Old Testament that your forefathers looked upon when they got when they were sin bitten and they were told, "Look at this and live." When they were sick, "Look at this and live." It was foreshadowing me that I would come and I would be that sacrifice. I would be that one that brass shows judgment. I will be the one that's hung on a pole. I will be the one that's hung between heaven and earth. And if you'll look upon me when you're sin bitten, you'll live. I am the one that that went before the children of Israel, that went before your forefathers to lead them into their land of their inheritance. And this young man knew that Israel had been given an inheritance. He didn't ask, you know, how can I get this gift? He was speaking in terms of an inheritance. And he was used to those terms because the children of Israel had been given an inheritance. And that inheritance was in a land. A land that had been promised. And they knew that also in that land, ultimately, in the new heavens and the new earth, is eternal life. It would be a land of an eternal possession. It would be a land of eternal life. It would be a land in the kingdom of heaven that was to come. And they were looking for the Messiah to come as that earthly king. And so this man came running to Jesus with a sense of urgency. He's not playing around. He's not wasting time. He's not just playing church. He's not concerned about what other people think, what other people see. He wanted to find out how to obtain this inheritance in this new kingdom that Jesus is speaking of that's coming unto men. He was rich. He was in the prime of his youth. He was at the top of his game. He was a ruler among the people. He had a position. He was kind of in the same kind of position that Job was in before everything was taken from him. He was witnessing this king coming into his kingdom, ushering in this new kingdom, and he's hearing about the power and the authority of this king that's being used against the powers of darkness, and he's come to witness that, no doubt. He wants to see these things that are being spoken of, but he doesn't want a second-handed testimony. He wants to be an eyewitness of it himself. And so he wants to find his place in this new kingdom because there's a new kingdom that's coming into being. And presumably he's got a place in it. He's got a position in it. And so as this kingdom is coming into power, he wants to find his place in it. As the kingdom appears to be changing hands, as the king is preparing to come into power. So he's sincere. How many believes that? And he feels that he has a desperate need, something that can't wait, something that can't be put off, something that you're not going to procrastinate over. He's got a desperate need, and that need is expressing itself in him as it drives him to get to Jesus right away. Friends, have you ever had that experience where you just feel compelled to make it to church, or you just feel compelled to listen to a message, or you feel compelled to go to the Lord in prayer, and maybe the whole world is pressing against you. Maybe you don't have time. Maybe you've got this pressure or that pressure, but you just put everything on hold because there's something driving you, and you say, I must do that. So it's not something that can wait, but it's something that must be addressed at once. So we know that he's a man that is honored and respected among the people, and it's not some kind of a false honor or respect. He's worthy of that honor, worthy of that respect, because he conducts himself in an honorable way. He conducts himself in the ways of the Lord, in the ways of the Old Testament covenant. And so for him to come running to Jesus, think about that for a moment. For him to come running is out of character for him. You know, the devil will tell the same thing to us. You know, if somebody comes running down to an altar, or somebody comes running to a church and then ends up at an altar, the devil will try to shame you. The devil will try to poke fun at you. The devil will try to show you how ridiculous you look and how out of order you are. But if there's something down on the inside of you, you'll disregard all of that. And that thing that's in you will drive you. Drive you to the answer that you're looking for. So this man is honored. He's respected among the people. He comes running to Jesus. And for him to do that as a rich young ruler is out of character, because that's not how a man in his position conducts himself normally. You know, he doesn't go running anywhere. You know, and he probably, you know, there's etiquette and there's certain ways of doing things. And so it shows a certain amount of humility for him to set aside decorum, for him to set aside the and conduct himself in such a way that demonstrated outwardly to others that he had a desperate need. It would be unusual, wouldn't you think, for a rich young ruler to have a desperate need? I mean, this is a guy that exudes confidence. He's got everything, and he's got a handle on everything. And now he's desperate. So you really couldn't find fault with his approach. I want us to see this morning. You couldn't find fault with his approach. He's coming quickly. He's coming humbly. And he's showing the right amount of reverence. And he's showing the right amount of respect to the Lord Jesus. He ran to this man. Ran to him. Now, when you stop to consider for a moment that this man, in the eyes of the religious leaders at that time, has a devil. So not only is he out of character to run to this man, but he's running to a man with a question mark over him. And he doesn't come to him at night as Nicodemus did, you know. And we're familiar with the story of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is also looking for eternal life and wants to know how to receive that. And Jesus tells him that you must be born again, and he says, how can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus marvels at him. We talk about the fact that, well, at least Nicodemus came, right? He may have come at night, but at least he came. Well, this guy didn't come at night. He came in broad daylight. He had no regard for what other people thought or what their opinions might be. So those that see him associating with this crazy rabbi are going to mark him. So he's going to be marked from this point on. And he's an honorable man. Think about how he's protected his reputation in a good way. Jesus is being accused of being born out of wedlock, of having a devil, of being Beelzebub himself, of being a false prophet amongst the people. And this man comes running to him, which demonstrates outwardly that he believes Jesus has the answer to the very questions of life. Amen. The very essential and most basic question. How can I live again? How can I continue to live? And the second thing that we notice about him there came one running and kneeled to him. So not only did he come running, but when he got there, he bowed down before him. He kneeled before him. So he's submitting himself to the Lord Jesus. He's showing reverence to the Lord Jesus. He's showing honor. He's showing humility as he bows his knee before him. Now, friends, that's tremendous. I mean, some of us to this day will come to church with an attitude. We'll come with that look. I ain't bowing my knee. No, you already have. You just don't realize it. But you're bowing to the wrong one. He's submitting himself to the Lord Jesus. He's showing reverence. He's showing honor. I mean, if this was in our day, he's the guy with his arms up. He's the guy, Lord, I love you. Lord, I worship you. I praise you. You're worthy of all honor and glory. I've come to make my request known. I'm going to approach you as humbly as I can because thou art worthy. And he's not hiding this from anybody. He's not playing church. I've heard testimonies from ministers that tell me about when they received the Holy Ghost. And their testimonies, I've heard several of them like this. Well, I waited until the service was over and everybody was gone, and then I went down to an altar and that's when the Lord met me. Could that happen? Absolutely. But there's a big question mark there, right? Especially when you see the kind of life that follows when you're not standing for a new birth. But your new birth, oh, you had one, but it was private. Nobody was there. There were no witnesses. That can happen. Absolutely. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is people that are embarrassed. So this man is submitting to the Lord Jesus. He's not holding anything back. He's not hiding this from anyone. He's not pretending. Like the worshiper today that lifts his arms up to the Lord and cries out, "All hail King Jesus," when they gather to worship him. He bows before him, demonstrating that he believes that this is a man of honor. Believing that this is God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And there were some that were gathered there that saw this young man do this, and they would lose their honor for him. They would lose their respect for him because they were critical of Jesus. They had a low opinion of Jesus. And therefore, they would have a low opinion of anyone that showed him honor or respect. So when he bowed before the Lord Jesus, he was showing that in his heart, he believed that Jesus was worthy of this kind of honor, was worthy of this kind of respect, was worthy of this kind of recognition. And he knows that there are scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees that will see him bowing to Jesus, see him calling him good master. And he knows that this will mark him in the eyes of many, particularly those that are in positions of power, those that are in positions of influence, those that have authority among the people in that day. He knows that this is going to hurt his business. This is going to, this is a man that is careful of his reputation. He knows that some will never call him brother ever again because they're looking at him as some kind of a fanatic, some kind of a freak. But he's willing to do it. Is this striking home? So this young man has counted the cost, he thinks. And he believes that Jesus is who he says he is. And he believes that he's going to get the answer to the question that's burning down in his heart. He's convinced of that. He knows that there's a price that has to be paid, but he expects to get the answer from him, and he expects to thereby find the way to inherit eternal life, and he believes that whatever the cost is, it's worth it, and he'll be willing to pay it. What he doesn't know yet is that he won't like the answer when it's given to him. He figures that whatever the cost is, he'll be willing and able to pay it because he's spent his entire life to this point doing what the Lord required of the chosen people of Israel. So he thinks, okay, I know that I'm going to be criticized by some and I'm going to be reproached by others, but I will do whatever is required. And as a result, I will get eternal life, which is greater than a little bit of reproach that I'm going to have to put up with for a little while. I know it's worth it, he's thinking. I believe that this man has the answer for what I need. Verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God." So in other words, he's asking him, "Do you believe that I'm God? Why are you calling me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God. You think that's who I am?" Notice, this rich young man doesn't approach Jesus saying, I'm looking for you to give me a gift. But he's saying, I want an inheritance, something that's promised to us. This man knows something about the Word. He knows something about the Old Testament covenant and is getting a taste of the New Testament covenant that's coming into power. So he says to him, "What works can I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice, this is at a time when the covenant of the law is fading out. It's a time of transition. It's a time of corner turning. And a new covenant that's going to be written in blood is about to come into view. And it's about to take its place. And it's about to replace an Old Testament covenant that he's kept, that he's honored and respected. But the blood hasn't been offered yet. And therefore the blood has not been sprinkled on the mercy seat yet. So it's a transitory time, if you will. Verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." So on and so forth. In other words, you know the commandments. Now, he is expecting the answer to be based upon the law. And he's keeping the law. And so he asks, "What works must I do?" And Jesus says, "You know the law. Keep the law." Verse 20, "And he answered and said unto him, I have. Master, all these have I observed from my youth." This is my whole life. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Another very outstanding event taking place that you won't find in hardly too many other places in the New Testament. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I mean, where else do we read accounts like this, where Jesus just stops and begins to look this man over? He's not just looking, he's looking beyond the natural life, obviously. He's looking into the heart. He's looking at motives and objectives. He's looking at this man. He's beholding him. He stops what he's doing. and observes him and beholds him and realizes, you know, I love this guy. He should be one of my disciples. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, there's just one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Treasure where? In heaven. He has treasure. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come. Notice, he doesn't say take up your cross like I'm going to take up mine. He says take up the cross. There's a cross for all of us. Take up the cross, die to yourself, and follow me. This is what he said to the other disciples. He said, throw down your nets. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. So there was obviously something outstanding that Jesus saw in this man. Because he loved him. And because he took time to behold him. To discern him. To look at the thoughts and intents of the heart. So he looked at him. Seeing deeper than the flesh. He could see the motives. He could see the objectives. And no doubt he could see many, many other things. And there are very few examples of this in the New Testament where the Bible says he beheld him. He looked upon somebody and he said, he loved him. Now he's not going to just say that idly. And this isn't filio, this is agapo. So each one of these details makes a story that much sadder, really. Because you look at how close this is. I mean, it's so easy for us with our hindsight. You know, we're looking at these things. They've already taken place. And so we look at it. You know, we see the decision that he made. And so in our mind, we've got a different image, perhaps, of this rich young ruler. Or of Judas, you know. Nobody was pointing fingers at Judas when Jesus said, there's one sopping bread. There's one that's sitting with me right now that's going to deny me. It's going to sell me out. They didn't look at him and say, well, obviously, it's this guy over here. They searched their own hearts. They questioned their own selves. So, if we were sitting there while this thing is unfolding, while it's taking place, we would have thought, you know, it's a foregone conclusion that Jesus is going to tell him what he needs to do to inherit it, and this man's going to inherit it, and next thing we know, this man is also going to be one of his disciples, and he's going to obey the Lord. He's going to do what the Lord said, just like these other ones did. Look at how sincere he is. Look at how, look at his approach. Look at the respect and the honor. Look at the life that this man has lived up to this point in time. A life that's above reproach. This is not somebody that's untested. This man is desired to keep the word of the Lord since his youth and has done so. He comes in haste. He comes with the right approach. He bows before him. He asks about things that are eternal. He's not asking for a throne. He's not asking for something temporal. He's asking for the right thing. He realizes, I have all of this, and yet none of this will get what's missing. Eternal life. And he's not asking for a gift. Showing that he has understanding. Showing that there's an inheritance that's promised to the chosen of Israel. So he's been told, keep the Old Testament law. And he answers, I've done that my whole life to this day. Something down on the inside knows that it has to be more than that. Because he knows he doesn't have eternal life, and yet he has kept the word. You see, there's a new kingdom that's being ushered in, and he's standing at the very gate of this new kingdom. And like Israel in the wilderness, as we've been looking at, they were given a law to live by, and they were told, you live this way, and I will take you into your inheritance, into the land that I promised to your forefathers. I will be your God. You will be my people. And eternal life is standing right before this man, both figuratively and literally. The person of eternal life is standing right there. And the question of eternal life and the way to achieve that eternal life is standing right there. And if you and I were standing there, we would have heard something like, Brother Daniel, we would have heard something like, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. He's demonstrated it. He didn't come sneaking in. He's not coming in. Yeah, I received the Holy Ghost, but shh, don't tell anybody. He's bearing a reproach. He came quickly. He's approaching the right way. He's sincere. He's not acting. He's not playing church. I find no fault with this man's approach or his desire. If you were to see the desire, something in you would have been stirred. Oh, this young man is wanting the Holy Ghost. How wonderful. How tremendous. And look at the approach. And surely this man's going to get eternal life. Surely this man's going to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at how bad he wants it. Right? Look at what he's willing to do. I'm ready to do whatever it takes, Lord. So Jesus looks upon this man. He sees something in him, and he loves him, and offers to make him one of his disciples. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, you know, there's just one thing. One thing that thou lackest. Do this, and you'll have what you're asking for. Go thy way. Sell whatever you have. Give to the poor. And in this act of giving, you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. So notice, the keeping of the law was not being credited to him as being treasure that's laid up in heaven. Come on, church. As we looked at last time, Jesus told us, lay up your treasure in heaven where moth doesn't eat, rust doesn't corrupt. And this young man says, I've kept all these things since my youth. Now, friends, isn't obedience to the word reckoned to a person as being treasure laid up in heaven? No, actually it's not. Jesus answers him by speaking to his very heart, knowing that in this man's heart is where his treasure is. And his treasure lays in earthly wealth. And as we've pointed out numerous times already, it's not that a person cannot have wealth and be redeemed or saved. That's not the question. That's not the issue. Wealth of this world's riches is not the issue. Are we listening? In fact, it does take a certain amount of wealth of this world to accomplish things in the kingdom of heaven. You say, oh, God doesn't need it. It takes things to make things happen. And taking a vow of poverty does not guarantee you a ticket into the kingdom of heaven or eternal life. Self-inflicted poverty. So this man's problem was not that he was a rich young ruler. Are you listening? If that were the case, Jesus would have looked upon him and felt sorry for him instead of looking upon him and loving him. He would have looked upon him and thought, well, you know, too bad you're a rich young ruler. He looked upon him and loved him. Then he looked a little further and found what his problem was. Found out what it was that he needed to do. So, having more of the things of the world than somebody else, that's not the issue. It wasn't the issue here. It's not the issue this morning. Some people will have more than others. And some of the very ones, the very same ones, will therefore give more because they have more. They'll be able to do more because they have more. But it's when the things of this life are your treasure and you hold it in your heart, when it becomes your treasure, there's where the issue is. You know, for some people, family can become a person's treasure, right? As we'll see a little further down in the teaching of Jesus. For some, it can be their job, or their home, or their position in society, their position in the eyes of others. Look, friends, if this rich young ruler was going to a false church, he would have left it. When he found out that what he was doing was wrong, he would have left. Well, they're going to put me out and say this, that, and the other. They're going to do that with him coming to Jesus right now. He's demonstrating it. Amen, oh my. Why is your circumstances different than everybody else's? But, look, you're not a goat. And we're not button heads. Right? Well, I would take up my cross and follow Jesus all the way, but my family. You wouldn't believe how many times I've heard that. What am I supposed to do? What the Bible says. And so many of you have done that. It's not theoretical to you. You knew it was true before you did it. You did it, and you know that it's still true. And God has given you more. Come on. There's a law here. God has given you more than you ever gave up. Jesus said it'll be 100-fold more. Well, when my family comes to town, obviously, I can't come to church. I got to be with my family. You compromiser.
Right. Amen.
Did I just say that? Absolutely. Why would they want what you want when you don't even want it? Well, what are they going to think if they come and I go to church? They're going to think you believe in what you're doing. Listen. If you came to visit them and there was a football game and they were a sports fan, where do you think they'd be? They wouldn't care about your feelings. They got tickets to the Super Bowl. Super Bowl. And you wouldn't bat an eye. You'd understand. Come on, friends. Well, I'm just showing them the love of God. You're showing them compromise. Well, somebody say hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen, oh my, something. Well, I would take up my cross and follow Jesus all the way, but my family, but my job. I would come to church on Sunday, but my job. Huh. You mean God can't make a way for you to come to church? Or my home, or my position in society, or my position in the eyes of others. Anything that you treasure above and trust above the Lord Jesus Himself is the issue. And we will all be tested and proven on that. There are things that must be done to finish the Great Commission, to reach the last seed. You know, the last seed that come into the kingdom here at the end time are going to be the most expensive throughout all time. It takes great resources to get the message of His coming out to the people across the globe in this day. And we know that it's not enough to just send a pamphlet or to send a book, excuse me, or a tape. They need to see God in flesh. So there are things that we must do that require resources to get this job done. So clearly, Jesus is not saying those that have resources they're not going to be able to get into the kingdom. It'll be real hard for them to get in the kingdom. I mean, even just to render unto Caesar what Caesar's, don't you have to have something to give? So, if all of us were just barely getting by, you know, if we were just barely able to keep the lights on, and we know that works will start that way many times, but it doesn't remain that way. Well, if we're just barely squeaking by, well, how in the world are we going to get this word out into the hands and the hearts of the people? How would we be able to look after the needs of the local body if it weren't for the resources that are in the hands of the people of the local body? So the issue is not resources. The issue is not riches, but trusting in riches. Wait a minute, Brother Doug. You said that we need resources. So aren't you saying that we're trusting in our resources? No. We're trusting in the one that provides the resources. And we're trusting in Him to provide. And He does. And He will. He will provide what is needed. But He never promised to provide what you lust after. We know that the measure of our spirituality is not the measure of the world's goods or the amount of the things that we have. And as we've looked at recently, some will have more than others in this life and in the life to come. We won't all have the same inheritance on the other side. But God will not give us more than what we can handle in this life, what He can trust us with. And God has a plan. And so God equips us with what is needed in order to accomplish His plan. Right? And we've learned to be content with our lot in life. And we realize that there's no better place to be than right where God wants you to be. Now, we can go to the other extreme here for a moment. And we can find, let me make this point first. We find that giving to others is credited to your account as laying up treasure in heaven. So you lay up treasure in heaven by giving to others, by doing for others. We're told that eternal life is, living your life for others is perfectly eternal life. You can keep all the word, and we desire to do that. And it's a wonderful thing, but it's not a treasure. You keeping the word is not a treasure. You're not laying something up in heaven because you kept the word. When you get to the other side, you're not going to, your treasure is not going to be, I did this, I did that. That won't be your treasure. You will keep his word if you're born again of the Spirit of God. We know that you're going to make mistakes, and you'll repent of that, and you'll make fewer mistakes. But that is not treasure. That's just part of being a Christian. Well, I dress right, Brother Doug, and I don't murder, and I honor my father, and I honor my mother, and I'm not desiring, I'm not covetous. Wonderful. But that's not treasure. And your eternal life is not based upon your works. But treatment that we give to others is stored treasure in heaven. And living your life for others is eternal life. Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying. Everything was going swell until this point. Now all of a sudden, this is the first negative thing that we've got. He was sad at that saying, and he was genuinely sad, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The problem wasn't that he had great possessions. The problem was that he wasn't willing to part with them. He was truly sad because he was looking for eternal life. And he fully expected to be able to do whatever the Lord said that he needed to do. He kept the commandments. He had a record for being able to do what the word said do. He thought it'd be like another Ten Commandment. But when he hears this, he's sad. You see, the very treasure that's laying in his heart, he's told, you must give up that treasure to obtain eternal life. You treasure the things that you have. You treasure the prestige. You treasure your position, the honor that comes with your riches. You must give that up to obtain eternal life, he's told. Now, you might ask, would he have actually been required to get rid of all that he had? The answer that I have is, I don't know. But I do know, like Abraham, when Abraham was told to offer up Isaac, we know that God didn't require him to offer Isaac, but what he required was that Abraham was willing. And God proved it in his life. So it could very well be that the man said, okay, I've come to this point, and you know what? I'm ready to part with that. I'm ready to do it. And Jesus might have said, okay, hold on. You don't have to do it, but I just wanted to make sure you're willing to do that. In other words, it's not a condition. If it was, then all of us would have had to give up everything we have. Brother Baker, I received the Holy Ghost. Well, what did you do? I gave up all I had. Well, what if you didn't have anything? So the question is, what are you willing to do? And I've heard those words mentioned in the pre-service, in the prayers, in the song service. What are we willing to do? With everything in our lives, the question is, what are we willing to do or not do? Are we prepared to give him first place in our lives? Come on, friends. This is rubber hits the road. No excuses. This man had excuses. Everybody's got an excuse. No excuses. What are we willing to do? Are we willing to give him first place in our lives or not? Well, I would if... Well, see, it's like this. You have to understand. I remember, you know, this is a much lesser of a importance and much lesser of a, of an example, but it illustrates. I remember when I made the decision to my wife and I for me to finish to get an education to in the field of electronics, and so that I could have the skills that were needed to provide for my family. It wasn't an easy decision, and it wasn't a popular decision amongst my family members. I never heard anything from my wife's family. I'm sure her mother was supportive, but in my family, you know, it was people were saying that I was being selfish and look at what I'm putting my family through, and you know they're gonna live under hardship. It's like, well, duh, we've been living under hardship. I'm a white male and I live in California. Case closed. Minimum wage. Inexpensive California. Well, we bit the bullet. We did what had to be done. We could have been winners on those game shows that they used to have where you guessed the price of things in the supermarket, right? Why? Because we knew what things cost. We knew to the penny what things cost. Because you didn't want to get up to the cash register and have to put things back because you didn't have enough money to pay for it. So you knew what things cost. And you knew before you went what you were going to buy. You had your list made out, right? And so that meant that, you know, if you went to Safeway, they had products that they called Scotch Buy, right? Which is that they're generic for lower price product. It doesn't have the name brand on it, right? If it was shampoo, that meant that you got a whole gallon for a dollar, right? But it took a gallon to wash your hair. It meant that you weren't drinking Starbucks, right? Now, this isn't a complaint. If you're living on the poverty level in America, you're doing better than a whole lot of the world. You're doing better than people that are living in lots of places in Africa, in Mexico, right? Just south of the border here. So this is not a pity party. We tend to compare ourselves with one another instead of comparing ourselves with what we ultimately have. We look at what somebody else has, and that determines whether, you know, we have what we think we ought to have or not. Because we're looking at what the Joneses have, what the neighbors have, right? So it meant, you know, not having these certain products and, you know, not wearing designer this or designer that, not being up with all, you know, it meant buying clothes at the secondhand store now and then. It meant not having a buffer. So when a bill came up, you know, how are you going to handle it? You just trusted God. Something that we prayed about, put the Lord first, and never looked back. But here's the whole point. All this to get to this one point. I can't tell you how many times other people that I ran across I'm in the midst of, and I'm not the only one. I mean, I know Brother Eli's done that. I know many of you have, Joel, I know many of you have made sacrifices. My son Mike right now is out on the road. He's sacrificing for a trade for his family, right? And there are laws that are in effect that that it'll pay off, right? So people would come up to us and say, oh, you know, I think it's, you know what, it's wonderful what you're doing. I just think it's wonderful that you're, you know, you're going to get a degree and then you're going to have a trade and you're going to be able to provide for your family. You won't be in the restaurant business any longer. You know, you won't come home smelling like French fries all the time and so on and so forth. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but if you're not working for at a high-end place or if you don't own it, there's not a lot of money to be made in that business, right? It's you live paycheck to paycheck and so on and so forth. And if that's our calling, that's our calling. But I didn't believe that it was my calling. So anyway, there were then the word but would come. I think it's wonderful that you're doing that, but I could never do that. It's different for me. This is why I couldn't do it. And I'd have to stop him. And I was unpopular with a lot of people because after a while, I mean, I didn't say anything at first, but after a while, I got tired of being insulted. Right? I was being insulted. People were telling me, this is easy for you, but it would be hard for me. And I had to tell them, it's hard for me. And it wouldn't be any harder for you than it is for me. We're just willing to pay the price. It's what it comes down to. You count the cost, you figure out what I got to do, and you do it. But whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, we trust the Lord. So, I say this to come full circle another direction for just a moment. We'll pull over here in just a moment. But I've seen people eaten up with pride in seeing just how poor that they can live. And how humble that they can live. And how humble that they can dress in the eyes of others. I've seen people that it's just a badge of honor that everything they own came from Goodwill. I don't care. I don't. If you get it at Goodwill, or you don't, who cares? Right? That isn't the issue. But you can be just as guilty in the eyes of God of laying up earthly treasures to yourself as the person that is rich and owns five houses and won't part with a penny to help anyone. You say earthly treasure? Yeah, religious pride. Desiring the esteem of others above everything else. Wanting to appear spiritual in the eyes of others. Popularity in the eyes of others. And actually trusting in their vow of poverty for the justification that they receive in the sight of God. In other words, God has to give me eternal life because, look, I'm living this poor life, you know. So it isn't just what you own, but it's how you look at what you own. And he was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Translation, he said, I can't give that up and serve God. I can't live without all my lands. I can't live without my position amongst the people. His trust and his dependency was in the things of his life. Verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, once again, he's not saying that rich people can't enter into the kingdom of God, but a lot of times, people that chase after riches have made riches their focus. And because of that, how hardly shall they enter into the kingdom of God? Because they're trusting in their riches. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. We just got a couple of scriptures we'll introduce. We'll pull over, come back, look at this a little bit more tonight. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. And that thought upon his name. So everything that we do for others is being kept in a book in heaven. Everything we do against others is being kept in a book of heaven. And a Christian's desire is to make life a little bit easier for others. And, you know, what is it? We think, okay, we finally have the truth. The truth has found us, and we don't have to live like the denominations. There's a better way. There's a better understanding that we can have of the Word of God. And with that knowledge, and with that revelation comes life to be able to live a better life, to live a life of a Christian. And so that's what we're thinking, and that's what we're focused on. And then we find that there are people that just want to pick. People that just want to be critical. People that just want to find fault. We wonder, are they listening to the same thing that I'm listening to? Because it's so anti-word. It's so anti-the example that was lived in our day. It's so anti-Christ. It's not the kind of life that Christ lived. He didn't go around complaining and finding fault and trying to put people out. People like that will finally get to the place where they have to leave a church because the church is not good enough for them. To measure the church in terms of what it does for you, instead of you saying, I'm here to put my shoulder behind the wheel. What can I do to further the work that God has placed here? What is my part in this? How can I be part of the solution and not part of the problem? How can I be a cog in the wheel and not a clog in the wheel? If you want to wear clogs, that's okay. But if everybody had that right attitude, what could be accomplished? Or another way of saying it, what couldn't be accomplished? How could a church like that fail? A church that is just constantly focused on solutions. Constantly focusing on, let me help my brother, let me help my sister, let me help the pastor, let me help the song leader, let me come in prayed up so that he doesn't have to press and press at the beginning of the service. Why do people feel compelled to find fault? Don't they know that there's a book that's being kept of all of that? Don't they know that that's all going to be played back to them one day? And there'll be a reward for that? But what about those that are doing things for others? They're laying up their treasure in heaven, and things are being written in the book of heaven. Last scripture, Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. So sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Now this analogy is referring to the fact that people would actually carry bags that were sewn to the inside of their garments, and those bags would be used to carry. You'd carry valuables, you'd carry money, you'd carry treasure. Sometimes they'd sew it into the hem of their garment, but a lot of times they'd actually sew it into a bag that was carried on the inside of your garment. And so Jesus said, provide yourselves with bags which wax not old. So we're not carrying that. The bags under our garments, but we're laying it up in heaven. Bags that faileth not. A treasure in heaven that faileth not. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So once again, that same analogy that he's saying, lay up your treasure in heaven because it's not going to corrode, corrupt. You don't have to worry about it getting stolen. You don't have to, you spend all this time trying to figure out how to get it, and now you got to spend even more time trying to figure out how to hold on to it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, that's where your mind is going to be focused. That's where your attention is going to be focused. Right? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if we're laying up our treasures in heaven, we'll be heavenly minded, won't we? Let's stand. The musicians would come. There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree. It whispers, draw closer to me. Leave your world far behind. There are new heights to climb. And a new life in me you will find. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain. For rain. Comfort for pain, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes, for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. Sing that again. I'll trade sunshine for rain. I'll trade comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes, for my will. I'll be willing to do. Amen. How many can say that this morning? Whatever it takes. Now this young man thought that he could say that. He thought and he meant it until he came face to face with it. He thought, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Until the test came. And then he went away sad. The Lord was sad. He went away sad. He was grieved. Because there was certain things he wasn't willing to do. That's really what it comes down to. Isn't that right? The devil will tell you, you know what, if you follow me, if you take this truth that's been given to you and you follow me, you're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your friends. They're going to put you out of the church that you're going to. You'll probably lose your job. And God doesn't want you to have any fun in this life, so anything that could be joyous, that's going to be taken from you too. You're going to live like a hermit. You're going to be down there in the bread lines. But that's not what the Word says. The Word says, will leave father and mother, sister and brother, for the gospel's sake. 100-fold will be added to you in this life. Now that's not why we do it. But you're not going to outgive God. You're not going to face Him on that day and say, look, I did all this and that's all you did for me. You're not going to outgive God. How many can say amen to that? He's not going to take everything away from us. And we do not have to vow a vow of poverty. We do not have to divide up everything that we own and equally give it to each one in the church. There's no scripture for that. As we looked at Ananias and Sapphira, their sin was not that they didn't sell all they had and give. Their sin was being a hypocrite, coveting, looking right in the face of everybody else. They sold everything they had and they held back a portion and they pretended like they gave everything. So even what they were doing at that time, it wasn't a requirement. But friends, God is looking for people that are willing. And if that gene seed is down on the inside, there'll be something that will just not rest in you until you find it. Until you come in contact with that eternal life. Until the very person of eternal life, till your spirit bears witness with His spirit that you are a son or daughter of God. That you have that eternal life. That you have passed from death unto life. You won't rest. You'll not say, let me get this done first. Let me get that done first. Let me get this degree first. Nothing wrong with that. Once again, don't misinterpret any of that. It's putting those things first. God may not ask you to give up anything, but He will look to see if you're willing. And even when He does ask for you to give, He may not hold you to it. He may just test you to see if you're willing. Are you willing to lose your family? Do you say, okay, you get rubber hits the road, Lord, I'll follow you no matter what. And then you find, some of us will find we didn't lose any of our family. But we had to be willing to say, Lord, my popularity with you means more than my popularity with my family. I put you first. And the thing is, every one of us will know that we did that. You'll know it. You'll know in your heart of hearts. It won't be theoretical. It'll be proven to you that He has first place in your life. That you've given Him first place. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things today, Lord, what a wonderful parable and what a wonderful story. Example that was being lived out in the scriptures for us to reflect upon, for us to look upon, where a person can be so right in so many different ways, they can appear to be so right, even to the point where you yourself will recognize commendable things in their lives and how you agape love them. But in the end, Lord, the real test comes for each and every one of us. Are we willing? Are we willing to give you first place in our lives? Are we willing to forsake all other things to make you King of Kings and Lord of Lords?
Is it our desire for you to be our provider? Not a provider, but our provider. Not just someone that we look to now and then or we look to and we feel like our strength has run out, but someone we look to all the time. Someone that we completely trust to be our God, to be our guide, to be our comfort, to be our source, to be our healer, to be our deliverer, to be our all in all. Lord, till we ultimately trust you with our very life, knowing, Lord, that as we all have an appointment with death, knowing, Lord, that there'll come a time when these lives will be laid down, but we're trusting you with our very life. Knowing, Lord, that as Jesus said, thou wilt not leave thy Holy One in hell, suffer thy Holy One in hell. Knowing, Lord, that our life is committed into your hands, but you are the resurrection and you are the life. And Lord, it's the best place that we could commend that life, that we could commit that life. Knowing, Lord, that you are the resurrection, you are the life, and you are the author and giver of life. Father, may this example that we're looking at this morning, may that just resonate in our hearts this morning. May each and every one of us, Lord, may it strike in the manner that you desire for it to strike in our hearts. May each and every one of us be sure. May each and every one of us know, Lord, down on the inside that we've sold out completely to you, Lord, that there's nothing that we've withheld from you. There's nothing that we're not willing to do. Knowing, Lord, that you're not going to test us all the same way. Knowing that you're not going to require for us to do without this or that or to give up this or that, but that we're willing to do it, that we put you first, that we can take these other things or leave them, but our trusting is in you. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Won't you touch each and every heart, Lord? Father, I pray especially along with parents and for our young people. Lord, we've got meetings coming up and we're in expectation, Lord, that you're going to do special things for our young people. And we're praying for it, we're asking for it, we're looking for it. And Lord, we want to commit in our hearts to do what we can to create the right atmosphere, to do what we can to bring forth petitions and prayers, to do what we can, Lord, to help our young people, Lord, to make it easier for them to press into that atmosphere, make it easier, Lord, for them to set aside that time and to come in contact with you, Lord. Set aside that time from the things of the world and the cares of the world to make sure, Lord, that we're not bringing any kind of funny spirits with us or attitudes with us or heaviness with us even. But we want to create the right kind of an atmosphere for life to come forth. As a woman, as a church being a type of the woman, she's not the giver of life, but she provides the atmosphere for that life to come forth. Won't you grant it, Lord? Won't you move upon each and every heart and show us, Lord, what we can do, each and every one of us, as we're trusting in you, Lord, to lead and guide this body. We're trusting in you. You're the one voice that we're all listening to. You're the one spirit that we're all trusting in. And Lord, may you speak to each and every one of us and put us into action, Lord, so that we can be a help and a blessing and a part of the solution for this local body. And Father, we'll surely give you praise and honor and glory. May thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We love you. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. My desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold you. the beauty of the Lord to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord. Yes, one thing have I desired.